Amen.
Okay, so Acts chapter 14, and we're just going to focus on the first few verses. So Acts chapter 14, and starting in verse 1. Acts 14, 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Okay, verse 2 there, have a look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Evil affected against the brethren. And the title of my sermon today is The Stirring Tactics of the Enemy. The Stirring Tactics of the Enemy. So the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So basically they made them think evil of the Christians. They made them think evil of the Christians. And this tactic continues unto this day. Okay, this tactic continues to this day. Stirring people up to think and behave in a certain way. So how do you make someone's mind evil affected against people that are teaching and preaching grace through faith? How do you do that? How do you make people think evilly of people that are basically going around and preaching that you can be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the God of heaven? That's amazing, isn't it? How do you stir someone up? People who are trying to show you how to avoid an eternity in hell. Because that's what they're doing, aren't they? They're trying to show you how God said you can avoid eternity in hell, and they're stirring up people's minds. Okay, by stirring up the people, and like I said, this is something that we see time and time again. We see it in nowadays, and throughout the book of Acts, it's constantly talking about the people getting stirred up. Now, to stir is to incite, to animate, to instigate by flaming passions, as to stir up a nation to rebellion. And it wasn't just enough that they made them think evil of them. Okay, that wasn't enough. If you have a look at verse 5, it says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So the result was an attack. The result was trying to kill them. So they've stirred them up to the point where they want to kill these people. And we don't have to go far to see this again. So jump forward just along to verse 18. Verse 18. Okay, they're in Lycaonia. They've healed someone and the people think that they're gods. Okay, in verse 18 it says, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So basically at this point, they've tried to stop the people sacrificing to them as gods. Okay, because they've just healed someone. They're thinking these guys are gods. Verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So somehow, between verse 18 and verse 19, they've gone from wanting to worship them to stoning them. Okay, why? Well, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and these are ones from earlier in the chapter, so they followed them, and now these people have gone from wanting to worship them to now wanting to stone them. Now you're thinking, wait a second, hold on, aren't these the chosen people? These are the Jews, aren't they? The apple of God's eye, the special ones. No, these were unbelieving Jews, the Bible says. Oh, the ones that believe in the Torah, those ones, the ones that believe in God the Father, but just not God the Son, the ones that believe in the Old Testament. No, these were unbelieving Jews, the Bible says. In John 5:46, Jesus said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. They didn't believe Moses either. In fact, not only did they not believe, they hated him. They hated him. Turn to John 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, just before the book of Acts there, John 15, and verse 22, John 15, 22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Okay, and he's referring to Psalm 69, but you don't have to go there. Okay, and to this day, there are still people claiming to be Jews who follow the religion of Judaism and what that's become that hate Jesus Christ. Okay, that we still see that to this day. And as Christ is in us, they hate us too. They do, they hate us too. And anyone that's done any proper soul winning and gone out and knocked doors, and sadly knocked doors are people that clearly follow this religion, they'll see they absolutely hate you. Okay, and all the Zionist worshippers and everything else, what a coincidence, none of them actually go out and try and preach the gospel, do they? Okay, they do, and sadly they do. Now, let's have a look at this then. So have a quick look at Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Okay, now these were current churches at the time, but like the rest of the Bible, we can apply it to our day, can't we? Okay, and have a look at verse 9 here. And I believe that being in Revelation, there's obviously future symbolism to it too. And what the Bible's saying here is that there were and still are to this day those which say they are Jews, but are actually the synagogue of Satan. Have a look at Revelation 2, verse 9. The Bible says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, verse 2 is implying that they will suffer persecution at the hands of these people. Satan and the devil being the same person, right? Okay, so who are these people? Who are these people that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan? Turn to Romans chapter 2. So Romans chapter 2, just after the book of Acts where we were. And we will be going to the book of Acts quite a bit, so just keep a finger there. Okay, Romans 2, and from verse 28. The Bible says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So according to the Bible, circumcision as we know it and as the world knows it doesn't make you a Jew. That does not make you a Jew. Neither is a name with Berg or Stein at the end. That doesn't make you a Jew. Neither is your so-called family tree or anything else. Neither do curly sideburns or funny hats or any of the rest of it according to the Bible. It's something inward of the heart in the spirit who God praises. Have a look at Philippians 3. And yeah, this goes against what the world teaches us. And for some, alarm bells ring. What, you're saying that someone's not a Jew, says they're a Jew? What on earth are you talking about? Well, let's see what Philippians 3:3 says. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So although these people are referred to as Jews and known as Jews, and they're referred to as Jews, especially in the book of Acts there, to make it clear who we're talking about here, it is us as believers which are really Jews in God's eyes. Okay? The Bible's clear about that, isn't it? The Bible's clear about that. We are the Jews in God's eyes. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Okay, and we still have to this day people that claim to be Jews, either religiously or genetically, and it's completely unbiblical and it's racist to the core. It's racist to the core. Okay, there's no other word for it. They're racist. these people and the people that support it are claiming that someone has some right to a land and someone is something special because of their claimed genetic tree, because of their claimed genetic line. It's wrong and it's completely at odds with the Bible. And I don't care what the world says, it's wrong. Okay, now, just to make it clear, we don't here hate people that claim or call themselves Jews. I hate the religion. I do, as the Bible says, I hate them that hate God. Okay? Do not hate them that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. But people that are caught up in that, people that don't hate God, they don't hate Jesus. They just call themselves it because they've been brainwashed to do that. I don't hate those people. But the Bible does warn us of these people that say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Okay. Now, on that note then, the Bible's clear that there is no special race of people in the world. That's racist, isn't it? However much you shout anti-Semite at someone that doesn't agree, however much you shout and name call and tar with a brush, that's racist. But there are people that follow, or at least claim to belong, to what is nothing more than a blasphemous religious group, isn't it? It is a blasphemous religion. Now, like I said, there are people that don't even have any idea what that religion teaches and call themselves Jews. I love those people. Like the Bible teaches us to, we should go out and try and get those people saved, but not above anyone else. They're no more worthy of salvation than anyone else. But yeah, we want all unbelievers to get saved. But there are people that follow this blasphemous religion. Now, whether it's through conversion at some point, and let's make it clear, what we call Jews this day did convert. They converted the vast majority of what we call Ashkenazi Jews, and they've converted. It's around the 8th century AD. And these people have no claim to any sort of land, no more claim than you or I do, in fact, probably less, okay? And there were converts throughout the Bible. We see clearly at the book of Esther, many, many people converted to Judaism. Okay, so whether it's through conversion or because their mother claimed to be a Jew, because they call it a matriarchal line, don't they, that if your mother was, you just automatically become one. But again, how many of these people, again, a lot of them don't even know what they're teaching. They just call themselves it. There's quite an insular sort of, truthfully, it's quite a xenophobic culture, and they're proud of that, and they feel that they're being persecuted from all sides, or at least they told some of these people. But the religion itself hates Jesus and still persecutes his followers, as well as persecuting any others that they consider their enemies, sadly. Okay, now how do they do this? How do they do this? And how is this persecution on Christians in general? Because like I say, we're going to see some examples of how the Bible says it's Jews, and whether or not you want to believe that that is to this day, or what they call themselves Jews, because ultimately they're not anyway. So whatever they call themselves, let's see how the Bible gives examples of this, and if there's stuff we can learn from this. Because every person pretty much, I think, in this room is a saved Christian, which means that how Christians have been persecuted throughout the book of Acts, there's going to be some lessons for us to learn from that, yeah? Okay, so let's have a little look how they do this. Now, multiple times in the book of Acts, it's by stirring up the people, okay? You see this multiple times in the book of Acts that they stirred up the people. And like I said, by inciting, animating, instigating by inflaming passions. And let's look at a few ways that the Bible says that they do this. So turn to Acts 13 now. So Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel in the synagogue in Antioch, okay? And he warns them in verse 40 to 41, he says this, in the synagogue, he says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which shall in no wise believe, which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Okay, so he's warning them here, is he? He's calling them the despisers, like we said. Sadly, many despise, they hate God. Jump forward to verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Okay, so firstly, they're filled with envy. They're filled with envy at the numbers, the multitudes that are coming to hear the gospel. They're filled with envy. Now, Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Okay, because envy is such a powerful thing, isn't it? Who is able to stand before envy? If you've been around people that are envious, that have envy for things in your life, yourself, or anything else, you'll know that is a powerful emotion, isn't it? It's a hard thing to deal with sometimes. Okay, so they're filled with envy, but now what do they do? It says, they're filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay, so the stirring tactics of the enemy, number one, is contradicting the Bible. Because Paul's preaching the Bible here, he's preaching the gospel, they contradict the Bible. Now, contradict is affirming the contrary to what has been asserted, denying, opposing. Paul is preaching the gospel, the word of God. And we see a lot of that to this day, don't we? We see a lot of contradicting of the Bible and the word of God. Okay, and this is a tactic used by the enemies of Christianity. They contradict the Bible constantly trying to discredit Jesus. Only yesterday, I knocked on a door. I'm preaching the gospel to a fella, and he halfway through suddenly starts telling me that, was Jesus really sinless? Didn't he end up with a prostitute? I mean, unbelievable. This is the junk. This is a guy that claimed to be a Christian from a Church of England church. He claimed that he was going to heaven because he was such a good person. And then he's telling me this sort of filthy, blasphemous rubbish. And then I said, so it's up to you. Do you want to believe the Bible or do you want to believe Dan Brown, who wrote the Da Vinci Code? Well, you know, what, is it a sin if he married her? You know, he's trying to be all like, you know, I'm so knowledgeable and cool and I'm going to throw a spanner in the works here. But this is the sort of stuff people believe. Now, stuff like those blasphemous books which people read, I mean, that's not a one-off, is it? I mean, I've seen newspaper articles claiming the same stuff, claiming he was married to this person, he had this affair, he had this. I've seen some real, real blasphemous junk come from the media. And I'll tell you what, if that was about any other religious leader, you can imagine the uproar, couldn't you? Anyone else. But no, Jesus, they will attack him. They will blaspheme against him, and they will contradict the word of God, won't they? They're contradicting the word of God. The Bible, how many attacks do we see? How many suggestions that they left out this special book or that book, or this one was actually written by someone else, or this one was something? We see it all the time, don't we? All the time, constantly trying to contradict, constantly trying to discredit the Bible. The false Bibles, that's what they are, they're an attack. 400 were so-called Bibles in English. What are they doing? And every single one has a bit of a difference, doesn't it? Has to have a certain amount of difference to have a copyright. The one that doesn't have a copyright, the King James Bible, the Word of God, the preserved Word of God in English, yet all these other Bibles contradicting the Word of God, putting doubt in people's mind, making people question. Now, on that note, because we look at this, and I think many people will look at that and look at the world and see, and they'll see, yeah, there's a lot of discrediting, they'll see that, and they'll see that from the mainstream media. And there's no denying in the mainstream media there is clearly constantly discrediting, contradicting of the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. But then they'll look to the alternative media and think because it's alternative, well, then everything that says will be true. And we have to be careful of that, obviously, because there are fingers in every pie. There's deception at every corner, isn't there? At every turn. And obviously, the alternative media doesn't suddenly mean, because someone's not spouting the mainstream rhetoric, it doesn't suddenly mean that everything that the mainstream, that the alternative media says is true, does it? Okay, so obviously, we have to look through it through the lens of the Bible. Okay, and there is so much out there. Creation. What about the creation? The pushing of basically discrediting the biblical creation and pushing this absolutely ridiculous Big Bang stroke macro evolution theory. Okay, and you have to decide for what it is, don't you? Because they like to lump it all together that somehow an adaptation of a species proves a Big Bang and fish turning into people and everything else. Okay, which is, it's laughable, isn't it? And how this has been pushed on people. Like I said, these people have been stirred up to basically believe something that's completely contrary to the Bible, haven't they? And we see that throughout the world, don't we? At least in the West, it's pretty big. Now, on that creation thing, just something I was thinking about with this, about that contradicting the Bible. It made me remember that when all the stuff first came out about Jeffrey Epstein, everyone know who Jeffrey Epstein was? So he was this basically absolutely vile pervert who was a financier and quite a big player in the world, who happens to have had this private jet that they nicknamed the Lolita Express to almost make it into a joke thing. I mean, how you even do that? Oh, it's just a lot, you know, like it's all so almost acceptable. But no, I mean, it should be called the Satan Express, shouldn't it? But this guy was
was basically inviting all these world leaders and big names in the world were coming to his island and getting up to all sorts of disgusting, despicable things. And this guy was making a lot of money out of this as well, but from what it seems, he had a lot of money. He was rubbing shoulders with a lot of big people who somehow seem to still not have been arrested to this day over this. But Jeffrey Epstein also, one of, I think, his probably his biggest philanthropy work was towards the promotion of evolution in schools, evolution studies. And when it first came out, I was looking at his links to that. Now, I tried to have a quick look actually, it was first thing this morning. And so much of it is really hard to find now when you go on search engines and stuff like that. It's kind of all been overridden by some news story. But Jeffrey Epstein used to basically, and, you know, before he died, apparently he's dead now. Some people claim he's not. It doesn't really matter, because either way, when he does die, he's going to get it, isn't he? But Jeffrey Epstein was donating big amounts of money to the promotion of this ridiculous evolution theory. But the Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So as much as they try and contradict the Bible, as much as they try and attack the word of God, as much as they try and do that in their stirring tactics, we know that every word of God is pure, don't we? Okay, so we just need to be firmly grounded in the word of God. Now, stirring tactics of the enemy. Number two, blaspheming God. We just saw there, blaspheming God. They love to blaspheme God. Blasphemy is uttering impious or reproachful words concerning God. And you know why almost everyone you meet now blasphemes so much? And sadly, a lot of Christians do, don't they, as well? They don't even seem to be aware of it. Is because Hollywood and the rest of the movie industries and TV industries, everything else, have been blaspheming and pushing it for years, haven't they? Yep. Absolutely pushing it for years and years and years. To the point where it's basically part of most people's speech to either exclaim Jesus Christ, etc. of it, God, oh my God, and anything along those lines, where even the point, I was thinking about this recently, where we as Christians who understand the Bible and know that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain, we then will still use words, because we've been so it's been pushed us, that begin with a G or a J stroke, you know, phonetically J, don't we? So a lot of people say goodness and gracious and good grief and all these things. And the truth is, they're just replacing it, aren't they? Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily blasphemy. Some people say it is. Some people say, well, what's goodness? Who is goodness? The Lord God, isn't he? But we all then replace it, don't we? We replace it for something else, because it's just such a part of culture and speech. It's to constantly be saying something with a G or a J. Geez. A lot of people say geez instead. What's that really saying? What are they saying? Not saying geez or geez Louise. All these sorts of things. And really, they're just exclaiming Jesus, aren't they? And use his name in vain. And we see this throughout. I mean, I think back to when I used to watch movies and all the old action movies. It was literally like every other word, wasn't it? Just constant blasphemy. Okay, and that's the take the name, you know, the name of the Lord in vain blasphemy. But the more you hear it, the more you hear that stuff, the more you're kind of just getting stirred up to do that yourself. And to blaspheme, and he becomes almost like a mocking figure then, doesn't he? And not that feared God that we should be in fear of eternity in hell. And instead he becomes this sort of almost joke figure, doesn't he? And part of that is the blasphemy. But with the blasphemy as well, there's obviously much worse as well. And sadly, these people that hate Jesus Christ, they blaspheme worse than that. And I've heard this as well. I've heard this off someone's lips. I've tried to get saved. Turn to Mark chapter 3. So you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we're going to Mark chapter 3. And from verse 28, the Bible says, Mark 3:28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." Amen to that, eh? You can get forgiven for that. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, blaspheming the Holy Ghost is, for example, because he says in verse 30, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Saying that Jesus Christ is a devil, saying that he has a devil in him. And the rest of the stuff, which sadly these reprobates were saying, that's it, you're done, you're given over, that's you're beyond salvation, you're beyond hope. And I had someone say this once, try to say to me, yeah, but wasn't he possessed by a devil? When I tried to give him the gospel, I just stopped it there. He said, do you believe that? He said, yeah, see you later. You know, done. What can I say to someone who believes that? And that is wicked, isn't it? When you're saying something like that, that's beyond just saying, oh my, this and that, and use the name of the Lord in vain. Okay, saying that he has a devil, and sadly, the religion of Judaism teaches that. It teaches that he was a magician, that he was basically doing tricks from the devil and the rest of it. And anyone that really believes that, the Bible says they have never forgiveness. Okay, you can't, you once you get to that point, you've crossed that line, haven't you? Okay, the Bible's clear, there are lines that you cross. Okay, verse 46, so back in Acts, back in the book of Acts, and I think we were in chapter 14, weren't we? Okay, Acts 13 and verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution. And the stirring tactics of the enemy, number three, is to stir up the respected women. To stir up the respected women. Why did they stir up the devout and honourable women? Because it's one thing to stir up what people might call the dregs of society, but getting the respected in society on side is much more effective, isn't it? Yeah. Getting the respected in society on side is much more effective. Now, notice how the chief men aren't described as devout and honourable. It says the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, not devout and honourable women and chief men, and the chief men. So why the devout and honourable women? Well, maybe honourable men wouldn't be so easy to be stirred up against people simply preaching the gospel. Okay, and I'm not going to have a big go at women here, but I'm going to tell you why I think that is in a second. Okay, maybe those men wouldn't have been stirred up against people simply preaching the gospel, because that's all they're doing, aren't they? They're preaching the gospel, they're preaching the word of God. So how are they getting stirred up? Something that we see nowadays is a lot of deception aimed especially at women, don't we? We see a lot of deception aimed especially at women. Now, I believe it's because it's designed to work on the emotions. It's designed to work on emotions, something that we as men apparently can lack a little. Sometimes we can be a little bit devoid of emotion, can't we? Okay, and again, we're different, aren't we? As much as our media, our mainstream, our society will tell us we're the same, we're not the same, are we? Men and women are different. We're wired differently. And pulling on the heartstrings, I think, is something that's especially aimed at women, because our heartstrings, men, can be a little bit tighter, can't they? A little bit harder to get hold of and pull on. And I'm not saying that's either a good or a bad thing, but sometimes that's why we need a woman to help us with that. But pulling on the heartstrings, like those mean Christians are suggesting that your dear old work salvationist nan is in hell. How horrible are they for trying to get you saved, because they're suggesting that people are in hell, those lovely, nice people. But nowadays, the attacks are to turn people against God and to make his word a stumbling block, aren't they? Okay? There's a big, big part of that. It's attacks against God. And the feminism movement, for example, the feminism movement was an attack on God's roles for men and women, wasn't it? It was and it still is. Okay? And that is a massive one. That is a massive one in society. It wasn't organic. Anyone thinks that these things just spring up out of nowhere, you live in a dream world. You think that with the power, the basically the small amount of power, and again, this isn't conspiracy stuff, just look into who really holds the power in this world. Look at the very small amount of people that do, right at the very top. And you think that organically out of nowhere, that a load of women that just want to, you know, go and vote and everything will do that without any backing? Brother John did a good sermon on this recently. It was just showing about the suffragette movement and who was behind that and how that worked out and who these people were. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting how these things are pushed us and promoted. And then we're convinced that somehow it's just come organically and it was all just good people. No, it's just an attack on God. It's an attack on God and God's word. Okay, and I could go into that. That could be 10 sermons, couldn't it, on the feminist movement. But we'll move on. The pro-choice mass murder abortion industry is an attack on God's sanctity of life and command to multiply. Isn't it just? It's absolutely wicked. Yet we've been persuaded that somehow pro-choice, like it's this good thing that women can basically commit murder. It is disgusting. And the word of God is clear, isn't it? That life starts conception. The LGBTQRSTUV and whatever the rest of it is an attack on basically just about everything godly, isn't it? An absolute attack on it. But truthfully, the women are so much more sympathetic to it. That's the truth. Because when I was young, it was nothing like now. When I was young, you know, the people that generally were a little bit more, their heartstrings were pulled a bit towards the whole sympathy and these poor people and they didn't choose it and everything else was the women. How many women I knew that we would call it, you know, I'm going to use the word, we used to call them a fag hag. Yeah, because basically they would love to be best friends with someone who claimed to be a sodomite. And because for a guy, it was like, no way. It was like they didn't want to be anywhere near it because we're naturally disgusted by it. But with the women, there was this push, there was this encouragement, the pull on the emotions, the tug on the heartstrings. Now, I noticed something recently. So I noticed that the pro-mask warriors, okay, now, I'm exempt from wearing a mask, and at the beginning, I didn't wear a mask, and I for me, the whole thing was absolutely ridiculous. I'm not ill, I'm not sick, I don't need to wear a mask walking around, which is more likely to get me ill and sick, wearing a mask all day. So I wasn't wearing a mask. And the people that gave me the grief, the people that would make comments, the people that would eyeball me the most were generally middle-aged, fairly middle-class women. That was the truth. The honourable and respectable women seemed to have been drummed up to almost, you know, that was their cause, that they were fighting, that people without masks were making everyone sick, even though it was completely ridiculous. But turn to Genesis chapter 3, and just to see the first instance of this. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So notice verse 4, the contradicting and blaspheming, really. He's saying, he's contradicting. He said, ye shall not surely die. Then verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Basically calling God a liar in that one verse. Verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Okay, so he's contradicting, he's blaspheming. Okay, now look at verse 5. Then he stirs up the woman. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And you could probably see an emotional angle here, couldn't you? How unfair God is. He doesn't want what's best for you. That mean old God, you know, doesn't want you to, you know, have what's best and have your eyes opened and everything else. And then what's the result? Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the devout and honourable women can then influence their husbands, can't they? And I'm not saying that they necessarily mean badly. They might mean well. It's like, well, I want you to be able to have your eyes opened as well, and you know, to know good from evil. In the same way, I want you, you know, husband, I don't want you to be sucked in by these evil Christians going around preaching the gospel, trying to pull people out of the fire. And you can see that, can't you? And in many other angles as well, the devout and honourable women can and do influence their husbands, don't they? And we see that the very first time that ever happened in the Bible. Now, how about the chief men, though? How about the chief men?
So verse 50 back in Acts 13 there. Okay, Acts 13 and verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city, and the stirring tactics of the enemy, number four, stir up the rulers. Stir up the rulers. Now, nowadays, how do you stir them up? Well, they're easily influenced by lust, aren't they? Rulers, sadly, are easily influenced by lust, and it's usually one of two things: lust for money and lust for perversion. Lust for money and lust for perversion. It's basically bribe or blackmail. Bribe or blackmail, I think, are the two tactics we see with the chief men of the city. Micah 7:3, you don't have to turn there, says that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, that's the principal, the leader, the ruler, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, that's the rich man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. Basically, they wrap up that gift and give it to him. The great or rich man gets his mischievous desire in return for giving the chief men of the city gifts. Okay, that's how it works. And those gifts are either in money or, sadly, in some form of perversion. Now, like I mentioned earlier, Jeffrey Epstein, and that was what, and I think that's the tip of the iceberg. And what a wicked example that was of someone that was basically giving leaders, rulers, gifts, and a lot of the time there, and what we can see and what's coming out more and more, were gifts in terms of, sadly, underage women, men, you name it, disgusting, filth. And as well, I would say, if you look back at financial records, they were giving financial gifts as well, through this guy maybe, but he was a big part of that. And that is a tactic, isn't it? Stirring up the rulers. Now, once you've got those rulers stirred up with their lusts, you've got them stirred up with their lust for money, their lust for perversions and other things, they're easily controlled, aren't they? They're easily manipulated, they're easily used, and we still see that to this day. And that was going on back 2,000 years ago, and before that, you can see a lot of Old Testament examples as well. So, the stirring tactics of the enemy. Number five, create persecution. Create persecution. So we just saw there, didn't we? In that verse before, we saw in verse 50 there, we saw, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Okay, persecution. Now, more recently, we've had a great example of that, where a Bible preaching church in the United States got bombed for preaching the Word of God. How on earth have we got to that point in the United States where churches are getting bombed for preaching the Word of God? And that's not a one-off, or, well, that's just there. No, I mean, throughout the world, there's violence in many countries. There's violence against Christians in many, many countries. There's persecution all over the world against Christians. You know, in Israel, you can't preach the gospel. And the persecution against real Christians there is real. It's really real. That, you know, all sorts, you've seen the videos, them being surrounded, spat at, slapped about and everything else for daring to try and preach the gospel, daring to be a Christian in Israel. But this is all over the world as well. And we see this all over the world. The banning of Bibles in many countries. I don't know the exact total, but there's still a lot of countries around the world where the Bible is banned. The Bible is banned. And again, you might think, well, that's just come from, a lot of those will be Islamic countries. You might think that that's just come out of, you know, that's their own desires. Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's been manipulated by other people. Persecution, like in this country, like laws against so-called hate speech. How about that? And we're seeing that now, aren't we, creeping up? Laws against hate speech. And to the point where we no longer have freedom of religion, because a lot of this King James Bible, this Word of God, this preserved Word of God, according to our now, you know, wise rulers, is hate speech. Is it not? Absolutely wicked, isn't it? And that's going to come soon, isn't it? We know it's going to come soon, where we're going to be pulled up for preaching the Bible, preaching the Word of God. And that's where we're going to have to make a stand and say, no, we're preaching the Word of God. And we're going to try that law, try that. Well, what happened to freedom of religion? Because I'm preaching the Bible, which has been in our hands in this country. We've had the perfected Word of God since 1611. And you're going to say that this is somehow some sort of hate speech? It's absolutely wicked. And what that is that's just a sad indictment of where this nation has got to, isn't it? That is a sad indictment of where this nation is right now. Oh, you know, Rule Britannia, that says that this Bible's hate speech. It's absolutely evil, isn't it?
It's evil. But there is persecution like that, persecution on a biblical view of how to raise a child. Now, how about that? Persecution, a biblical view of how to raise a child with actual punishment, punishment that works, punishment that we're commanded to do in the Bible. The biblical view on you know, on what you teach your kids, what you teach your kids about certain, what they will call lifestyle choices and the rest of it. Now that's coming to a point where that's becoming against the law. Absolutely wicked, isn't it? Okay, and that's persecution. That's going to get worse, isn't it? Yeah, okay, we're not all getting strung up yet. We're not all getting arrested for it yet. But we're not far off, are we? We're not far off, and it's coming. Okay, but they persecuted Jesus, didn't they? So we should expect it. John 5:16, you don't have to turn, it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Just healing people on the Sabbath day was enough to want to kill Jesus. Okay, verse 50 there in Acts 13, "And expelled them out of their coasts." So the stirring tactics of the enemy, number six, is ban the opposition. Ban the opposition. They expelled them out of their coasts. Who expelled them? Well, I don't know. When you look at that, it says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honourable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas." That still seems to be the Jews. "And expelled them out of their coasts." So how are they expelling them out of the coasts of where they seem to be people who have dwelt there, but by all means, it looks like they have some control there, some power, don't they, at this point? They've expelled them out of their coasts. And we see pastors to this day, men of God, expelled from countries, don't we? Don't we just? We know, some people know personally, pastors that are expelled, that are banned from countries around the world for preaching the word of God. How have we got to that point? Well, we always were at that point, by all accounts, weren't we? Because again, 2,000 years ago, that was going on. Attempts to expel them from YouTube. We're seeing, aren't we? YouTube is expelling people for preaching the Bible. For preaching the Bible. Certain parts of the Bible they don't like. They like the love bit. Oh, that bit's popular. You know, they love the, you know, forgive your neighbour and everything else. But you preach some of the harder parts of the Bible, you get expelled from YouTube as well. And they are getting expelled from countries, as we've seen. Now, that was one of the concerns from people wanting to come here and plant a church, wasn't it? One of the concerns was that they would just get expelled. That if someone came here and preached the gospel from another nation, they would just get expelled. They'd get kicked out. Okay, and fortunately, there's been a way for us to have a proper church that preached the gospel. There isn't hiding behind, well, not even the pulpit, hiding behind the government or whatever else it tells you should and shouldn't do. And thank God that we have a church with people here that want to hear the word of God preached. Because that's what we're commanded to do, aren't we? Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But sadly, most pastors, most churches in this world are too lily-livered. They're too weak. They're too scared, aren't they? They're too scared to preach the Bible, the word of God. But we're commanded to do it. Okay. But how evil does someone seem to be to the world if they're banned from countries? What do you think? Because it does stir up the people, doesn't it? You, for example, talk about Pastor Stephen Anderson to people, and people have heard of him. People that have no idea about Christianity have heard of him because that guy was on a BBC documentary as a hate preacher because he preached what the Bible says about sodomy. And that guy is in a lot of people, they think, well, no smoke without fire. They must be thinking it's got to be pretty wicked. Got to be a bit of a hate preacher at least to be banned. So again, you're just stirring up the people, aren't you, to then reject biblical preaching, to reject biblical Christianity. Now turn to Acts chapter 6 now. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Okay, this is talking about Stephen here. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." that wisdom and spirit's the word of God. So they couldn't resist the word of God, the spirit and wisdom that comes from the word of God. So verse 11, what do? Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Suborned is basically obtained to lie. So they couldn't win the disputes with the spirit-filled man of God and just got false witnesses to lie instead. And the stirring tactics of the enemy, number seven, is slander people. Number seven is slandering people. Verse 12, jump forward to verse 12 there. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So they stirred up the people, elders and scribes, with their lies. They stirred them up with their lies. And this happens a lot with our media, doesn't it? This happens a lot in the media. We've seen it throughout, you know, the age of the newspaper especially, haven't we? Just people being slandered, people's characters just being attacked for daring to oppose what the mainstream tell you should and shouldn't think and do. Just slandered, attacked, name just dragged through the mud. Without necessarily any due cause, without any, you know, it won't go to some sort of, you know, before two or three witnesses, the rest of it, just that's it, newspaper prints it, you're done. And nowadays it'll be social media. So-called witnesses, we sometimes see, they just claim a person said, a spokesman, a witness said. That's enough for most people, isn't it? Now cue on them. Again, no smoke without fire. Must be some problem. And we see that, the slandering. It's a wicked thing as well, isn't it? Slander is a wicked thing. When you're just complete, just dragging someone's name through the mud in public, it's just unbelievable. And what happens is everyone gets stirred up. People get stirred up. They love it. People love to just jump on a victim and claim how evil he is and so much worse than them, because people love to have someone that they can just really put their own problems onto it. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, how wicked, and get all their anger up on them. Now, verse 13, it says, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So now they've ramped up the lie. He ceaseth not. Okay? Before, it was in verse 11, we heard him speak blasphemous words. Now he ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So they're ramping it up, just starting to go a bit further now. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Mix a little truth and it sounds a lot more convincing, doesn't it? Mix a little truth with a lie and it sounds a lot more convincing, because Jerusalem did get destroyed, didn't it? The meats, drinks, diverse washings and carnal ordinances were done away with, weren't they? They were done away with. Okay, but mix that truth, and then the rest of the lie just goes as well, doesn't it? Okay, and then people, whoa, look, they got that bit right. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly upon him saw his face, it had been the face of an angel. And then what happens after that? Stephen ends up getting killed in the next chapter, killed. It wasn't enough just to slander him, just false witnesses, kill him, destroy him. And we see that, don't we? And I was thinking about this as well, looking back on Pastor, for example, Pastor Jack Harles. I mean, that guy got absolutely hammered, still getting hammered now. You know, in the media, just slander, stuff without evidence, just constant attacks on men of God. And we're starting to see that happen more and more with pastors that we know and respect as well. And we're going to see more and more of that. Turn to Acts 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse 26. So Paul's just been encouraged to try to appease the Jews, okay? So it says in verse 26, and Paul took the men, and the next day purifying himself from them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. You're starting to see a bit of a trend here, yeah? And stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So how did they stir him up this time? How do you think they did it this time? Let's have a look. Verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, help! Help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. It's victim time, isn't it? Victim time. Men of Israel, help! The stirring tactics of the enemy. Number 8, play the victim card. Play the victim card. He's a racist. He's a racist, they're saying, aren't they? He's saying that he's teaching men everywhere against the people. Against the people. What a vile racist. He's so sinful. He's so sinful against the law. An anti-Semite, aren't they saying? And this place, you know, our religion, our temple. Anti our religion, anti our temple. And the victim card is very effective at stirring up people, isn't it? Oh, that stirs them up a lot, the victim card. Everyone loves to feel like they're helping out the victim, that they're just that bit more loving and a bit kinder than everyone else. Oh, well, I'm not that... I wouldn't be an anti-Semite. You know, I wouldn't say what the Bible says. You know, I'm not that type. The victim card is very effective. The race card. He teaches everywhere against the people. People love the race card, don't they? It's a great way to get support. Use the race card. And the irony in that verse is quite amusing, because if you see further on, it says, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and had polluted this holy place. He teaches against the people, and then he brought in those horrible Greeks in here. I mean, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? But Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's again, completely unbiblical, isn't it? They said he's teaching against the law. You can imagine, you know, the accusations of cheap grace. Once saved, always saved. Oh, one of those once saved, always saved. What cheap grace. You can just do what you like. You can imagine that, can't you? Yet Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I don't think Paul was teaching us that after faith to just do what you like, did he? Did he? No, we're saved. We know we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But after that, we should be living for God, shouldn't we? We should. We should want to. We should try our best. Teaching against the temple. But then 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Was it teaching against the temple, was he? Okay, what about Acts 21:29? Where they said here, they said, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They suppose, but that's enough, isn't it? They suppose he brought him in, but that'll do it. That'll do it for another slander, another lie. Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. But it worked, didn't it? It worked. The victim card worked. The city was moved. They came together against the hate mongers, didn't they? Those hate mongers preaching the gospel. The city was moved and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Look at verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They were beating Paul to death. They were beating Paul to death for preaching the gospel. How about that? The hypocrisy, the so-called holiness and victim mentality, and they're beating him to death. They're trying to kill him by beating him to death. And sometimes I think we could read this and we could just gloss over that. Paul was getting beaten to death for preaching the gospel. That is wicked, isn't it? That is absolutely wicked. But the hypocrisy, it's not really a problem for these people. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, the enemies of God, Luke chapter 23... And just have a look at from verse 1. Okay, this is obviously Jesus Christ here in his final hours, really. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Notice the lies there again. Verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests, to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. They're accusing Jesus of stirring up the people. They're accusing Jesus of stirring up the people. And again, they just project what they do onto others whilst trying to stir up the people, because later we see them calling for Barabbas, don't they? Stirring up the people to do so. Now, go back just to Acts
and go to the chapter 17 now. And this is Paul and Silas after the famous prison events that I think most people have probably quote some of when they're preaching the gospel in Acts 16. But this is Acts 17. Let's have a look from verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he's preaching the gospel. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, again, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The stirring tactics of the enemy, number 9, is let the dogs loose. Let the dogs loose. A lewd fellow of the baser sort. Lewd is wicked, vile, profligate, licentious, so basically disgusting. The baser sort are basically the lowest of the low, okay? The lowest of the low. So, and I don't mean to be crude here, but thinking about that, these are like, because we saw these outside churches protesting, these are like your transsexual prostitutes, aren't they? These are the most vile, wicked, lowest of the low people protesting out of churches. And I don't know if anyone's seen any image, any videos of this. We're talking about showing pictures to kids as they go past, talking about being dressed in all sorts of filths, calling out to the kids to come over and everything else. I mean, it was absolutely vile what's gone on at these churches for preaching the Word of God, for preaching the Bible. It's absolutely disgusting. They let the dogs loose, and they encourage them, and they wind them up, and they work them up, and then they let them loose. And like I said, these vile people were saying sick things to families as they went past. It's terrible. I mean, this has been outside quite a few churches. And here with it, it said here that they took upon them certain lewd fellows of the base sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jacob and sought to bring him out to the people. So basically they joined themselves and propagate people at depths of depravity. So you can see how basically how pride, for example, is massively sponsored now, encouraged, it's pushed, it's used to then just attack God, attack God's people. Anyone that says anything otherwise is evil, is wicked, is some sort of, you know, homophobe and the rest of it, again, for just preaching God's word, for preaching Leviticus 20:13, for preaching Romans 1 and many other passages. Okay, so they join themselves and propagate people at the depths of depravity, like I said, and then they encourage them to oppose the righteous. Now, but what happens with that? So, just quickly, Psalm 37:12 says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." And that's really what they're doing there. When you see, say, "are gnashing upon them with his teeth." But what happens when they do that is that the other people, the people that aren't part of the lewd fellows of the baser sort, they want to join in to appease these animals. That's what happens. They want to join in because they don't want to also be on the wrong side of them. Okay, so this is what happens. So you get the most vile people, the most wicked people, and people then, their position on the fence becomes a lot further over. The fence gets moved, doesn't it? Because they don't want to be on the receiving end. They don't. So basically, you've just shifted the goalposts massively there. Because it said here that they took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. So the lewd fellows of the baser sort, being gathered together, then set the whole city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. So they're just like, yeah, you know, don't want to wind up these people, these wicked, vile people who are literally will stop at nothing. Let's just join in with them and, yeah, these people must be evil. And that's a bully mentality, isn't it? And sadly, so many people will just fall in line with the bully. Okay, look at verse 6, though, there. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." The stirring tactics of the enemy. Last one, number 10, attack anyone associated. Attack anyone associated with the victim. So verse 6 there said, and when they found them not, they drew Jason's certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So they couldn't find them. They just turned on Jason. Turned on Jason for daring to house them. And again, this is something we see a lot of now, don't we? Anyone in association with people that have been deemed the enemy of the mainstream, the enemy of the media, the enemy of the people, whatever it is, they will get attacked as well. And they have to distance themselves or they become fair game, don't they? And what this tactic does, it puts people in fear of even picking a side, doesn't it? Of not picking a side. It puts them in fear of just sitting on the fence. They have to basically move that fence way over and basically take the side of the wicked, or they will be attacked for being somehow associated, even by not picking a side. It's easier to join the masses, isn't it, than to even sit on the fence. A fence can be a bit uncomfortable, can't it, sitting up there? It's easier just to join with the masses. And you're left alone. And that's what that does there. So you attack anyone associated. And we see this in the media a lot, don't we? Where anyone that doesn't distance and publicly renounce the latest villain, they get attacked, don't they? And get attacked. And we've seen this tactic for years. And that's happened more recently in the US with bank providers. We've seen this with people providing online donations and everything else. Where the Bible preaching churches, those that they'll basically distance and come away, and they'll come away from them because they're worried about being attacked for being associated with them. Okay, so you've got like these sort of online donation accounts and these Easy Tithe and Tithely and all these sorts of ones, and some of them now will distance from Bible preaching churches. And there's many, many examples of that. And with previous bigger churches, it was the same. People were getting attacked for any sort of association, and members of churches get attacked as well, and they'll get it on a small scale. They'll get persecution with their jobs and other things for being a member of a church which preaches the Bible. So the stirring tactics of the enemy that we see in the book of Acts: number one, contradict the Bible; number two, blaspheme God; number three, stir up the respected women; number four, stir up the rulers; number five, create persecution; number six, ban the opposition; number seven, slander people; number eight, play the victim card; number nine, let the dogs loose; and number 10, attack anyone associated. And these are common tactics that we see from our enemies today, and we shouldn't be surprised by them, should we? We shouldn't be surprised by them. It's just so wicked, I can't believe it. Because this was going on, this has been going on from the beginning, hasn't it? I mean, you can go back and see story after story in the Old Testament, we see the same thing going on. And I've just gone back to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and just the formation of the church, and people going around preaching the gospel, clearly preaching the gospel. You know, we see clear examples of it. But all of these examples have been given to us, haven't they? For us to be aware and prepared when it comes. Haven't they? So we shouldn't be shocked, but we should also be prepared. Now, we can't always do much about it, though. So I'm not saying we can be prepared. Right, we're going to counter fight with all our, you know, the tentacles we have in our media and everything else. Well, we don't, do we? Okay, we're just simple, humble Christians trying to preach the word of God, trying to be honest to the word, honest to God, preach and do as he tells us to do. Okay, so we can't always do much about it. So what's the answer then? Well, turn to Revelation 3. Well, I read Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes. Because it comes from hatred, doesn't it? Hatred stirreth up strifes. But love covereth all sins. Love covereth all sins. So it comes from hatred, the strife. But we just need to love God, don't we? Love God and love people enough to keep going. Keep working for God. Keep preaching the gospel and keep preaching the truth. Because that's the real love, isn't it? The love isn't pretending that God doesn't have any judgment on anyone at all, and that no, all sins are equal, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin and the rest of it. No, because the Bible is clear about that, isn't it? Okay, that's not love. That's not love for people. It's not love for people pointing out sin. It's not love if we don't point out sin, sorry. It's not, is it? If I was to just stand here and tell you all how great everyone is every week, we're all just these brilliant Christians, no one does anything wrong, that's not love. And is it love not warning people of the wickedness out there and the risk to our children, a risk to us? That's not love, is it? But the Bible says love covereth all sins, and that's the love to go out and preach the gospel, the love to preach the word of God in its entirety, the love for God, the love for people. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, so, and this is something to remember. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. God's loved us, and there's a time coming when they will come and worship before our feet. And that's something to remember, because there are going to be some hard times for us. There's going to be some hard times as a church. We're going to be under persecution. We're going to suffer it. If we do things as God wants us to do, we are going to suffer persecution. Okay, this isn't some sort of liberal fun centre where we just come along and play a bit of rock and roll and go home and pat each other on the back at how great Christians we are and everything else. We are going to suffer persecution, but we've got a promise there. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Okay, and that's something that I think does apply for us to this day as well, and that will happen. But in the meantime, let's show that love to others. Let's go out and get people saved. And that means all people across all people, unless they literally are showing that they hate the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit or any other obvious signs of reprobation, we should be going out and getting the gospel out, shouldn't we, guys? And on that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Acts and all the great lessons we can get from that and the clear teachings of what we're up against and what the enemies of God will do and how they'll persecute us, how they do that, how they stir up the people against us, and help us to not marvel that the world hates us because they hated Jesus Christ and they're going to continue to hate us. But help us to understand that, to accept that, and to carry on moving forward and are working for you, to carry on with that love for the lost, to get out there, get the gospel out. Help us to just be comforted by the many words you give us, by the instruction you give us, by the guidance you give us, and knowing that one day all this will end. And in the meantime, help us just get out there, starting this afternoon, get out, preach the gospel, get some people saved. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.